I just want to let you know that SEAL Team 10 is now my favorite SEAL team because I had Oreos in my box this morning after service. So I've chosen SEAL Team 10 now. So if you want to be on that list, just put some Oreo cookies in the preacher's box and you'll be good. So, but I do appreciate that. Sometimes I think it's very hard to be a Christian in today's current culture. And I think it's because of the culture that we live in, it applauds self-expression and individuality. Our culture today says, be who you want to be and say what you want to say and express yourself. And that's kind of what our culture pushes upon us today. And because of that, in our culture, we become somewhat loud and arrogant and boisterous. We see it in politics, certainly as we express our opinions. We voice what we believe, and if you don't believe what we believe or what I believe, then I'm going to tell you that your opinion is wrong, or vice versa. We also do it in the secular world. We do it in raising our children. If you don't raise your children the way I raise my children, then you don't know how to raise children. So we're full of opinions. Everybody has an opinion. Everywhere you turn, somebody has an opinion or states what they believe to be facts or true based upon simply their opinion. So tonight, because of that, I want to talk to you about your opinion. And I want to talk to you about understanding your opinion. And I know you think, how in the world can you understand or tell me how to understand my opinion, Larry? Well, I want to do it biblically. I want us to look at Romans chapter 14 tonight. I call it Romans chapter 14, the chapter of opinions. Or the chapter of scruples, perhaps your version says. Or perhaps the chapter of disputes. But in essence, Paul, in writing to the church at Rome here, understood that there was an issue because you had those that were strong and those that were weak. We don't know who the strong brethren were and we don't know who the weak brethren were. Some speculate perhaps the stronger brethren were the Jews that were coming out of the system of the Hebrews or the Mosaic Law. Some think perhaps it's the Gentiles because they're coming into Christ, therefore they don't have the past baggage of the Mosaic Law to tie them down or weigh them down and trying to transform themselves into what the Jews needed to do. So there are some disputes that are taking place over who the strong and weak brother is, but really it doesn't matter. But what matters and what Paul is trying to express here is the problems that were taking place in the church at Rome had to do with issues of opinions or scruples that weren't scriptural. And what Paul wanted them to understand that it was okay to disagree, but Paul said, let's disagree without disintegrating ourselves. Let's disagree without tearing the body of Christ down. I can tell you this, most disputes that take place in the Lord's church and disputes that ended up splitting churches are over matters of opinion. Not matters of doctrine, but matters of opinion. It's what people believe. But what we also need to understand as Paul is writing this, this isn't from a doctrinal standpoint. It has nothing to do with doctrine. Now, not that we sidestep doctrine, because Jude 3 says we must earnestly contend for the faith. And we continue to stand upon the foundations of the first principles of the oracles of God, Hebrews 5 and verse 12. But Paul is talking about opinions and how people view things, not doctrinal matters. And sometimes people want to twist Romans chapter 14 and put it into categories that it doesn't belong, like instrumental music or partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. But Paul says, I want to talk to you about disputes. I want to talk to you about your opinions that are taking place because your opinions are causing division within the body of Christ, and we can't allow our opinions and what we think is right or what we think is wrong to divide the body of Christ if it has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes the church has a problem with traditions. Shake your head like this. Because we do. And sometimes I think those traditions are inadvertent. I don't think they're on purpose. But it's because perhaps we go to a congregation that we've attended for 30 or 40 or 50 years, and we've always done things a particular way. And so somebody comes in and switches something up just a little bit, and we don't like it. So we voice our opinion, and we say that's unscriptural because we've always done it this way. But the question I always have to ask is, show me book, chapter, and verse. You see, when it comes to opinions, we have to understand our opinions can cause not only division, but they can cause a brother or sister to stumble and to leave the church altogether. And so what Paul is going to address in Romans chapter 14 and understanding our opinions biblically, Paul is not saying that we can't have opinions because we all have opinions. Paul is saying we can't voice our opinions, but Paul said you have to be careful in the way in which you go about voicing your opinion. Because you can do it in such a way as you cause someone to stumble or to fall away. You can do it in such a way that you cause strife and division within the church. Because when it comes down to the meat of everything, the only thing that matters is not your opinion, but what the Word of God says. But we also have to make sure that we don't bind things and make traditions doctrinal based upon our opinions. The Pharisees and the scribes did that. The scribes specifically, being the martial law lawmakers that they were, because the scribes were very good at understanding the Mosaic law, so what they would do is they would take said law, rewrite said law to what they thought said law was saying, and then tell people what they thought the law was saying, therefore you had to follow what they were saying. And sometimes people do that with opinions in the church, by binding traditions that aren't scriptural, by binding traditions that aren't doctrinal. And sometimes by the things that we do, by pushing our opinions on somebody else, that causes them to stumble or causes them to doubt or to question their conscience, which we know is something that leads us in a particular way as being members of the body of Christ. So in Romans chapter 14, we're going to spend our time there tonight. And the very first verse in opening up here, one of the things we have to understand concerning opinions is we have to ask ourselves in voicing our opinions, or sometimes we get heated because we have such a passion for what we believe, is we have to ask ourselves before we even get into this, how should Christians act when it comes to our opinions? How should we act towards each other based upon opinions? How should we act when we disagree with opinions? How should we act when somebody disagrees with our opinions? So in Romans chapter 14, one of the things that Paul starts off with in the first three verses here is he says, don't argue about opinions. Notice verses 1 through 3 with me. Paul writes, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things, or maybe yours says dispute over opinions. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Something we have to understand here, coming out of the Mosaic law, they had dietary restrictions on how they were to approach things. Certain things were considered unclean, certain things they could only eat during different times of the year, during different festivals, and so on and so forth. So when you take a group of individuals who are coming out of something in which they grew up with their whole lives, and now they're thrust into Christianity, something that's different. And with that, they have these restrictions they believe still need to be followed. But see, in and of itself, they're not unscriptural because they don't violate the law of God. So you had these individuals in the church, the stronger brethren, who said, you know what, you don't need to have these dietary restrictions anymore. The other individual said, but we believe in our conscience these things are right. So Paul says, guess what, you're both right and you're both wrong. Because based upon your conscience, considering the specific situation, if one chooses to continue to follow the dietary restrictions of where they came from, or perhaps religious background, as long as it's not violating the law of God, therefore it's okay if you still choose to do that. But Paul said, if you're the person who disagrees with them concerning those dietary restrictions, because it doesn't go against the law of God, stay out of their business. Let me give you a case, an example. Say you take a person out of a particular religion who believes that it's a sin to eat any meat on a Friday. I don't need to name the religious group. But they believe that it's a sin to eat meat on a religious Friday. Now, say you begin to study with this person and you convert them to Christ. And after they come out of that watery grave of baptism, as a new creature in Christ, you pull them aside now and tell them how ridiculous it is for them not to eat meat on Friday. You see, what they need is a hug as a Christian, a new babe in Christ, not the proverbial slap across the face. Because what you cause the individual to do then is to stumble and second-guess what he's always done or perhaps what he's always known. Because he is a babe in Christ, the individual is learning and he's growing. But in and of itself, if he chooses to fast on Friday, is that a sin? No. Is it a biblical guideline or a doctrinal mandate? No. But if the individual chooses to fast on a Friday or chooses not to eat meat on a Friday, It doesn't violate God's law. So therefore, I have no or nothing for which I should be saying to the individual because they choose to keep the mandate from their past said denomination or religion because it does not violate the Scriptures. So Paul said, be very careful when you have individuals like this that are coming into the body of Christ based upon your opinions because you think you're the stronger brother, because you can eat meat now, even meat perhaps if it's been offered to idols, because it doesn't bother your conscience. You see, we have to be very careful with the idea of conscience. Conscience in of itself can guide us in a specific way, but we also have to understand it's not our sole guide in life. The Word of God is what guides us. But the Word of God is also what educates our conscience. But if you have somebody coming out of a particular religion concerning meat they don't want to eat on Friday, and it bothers their conscience but doesn't go against the Word of God, I have no right to cause them to stumble, to say, get over your petty past positions and eat meat. It's not a big deal. You see, because by me telling them to violate their conscience, they then are sinning against God because that goes against what they believe to be right and what they believe to be wrong. So we have to be very careful concerning those things when it comes to opinions. So therefore, I don't have a right to argue with them. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 8, so far as it depends upon me, I will live peaceably with all men. But unfortunately, we have those individuals that we all like to label sometimes as hard-headed or pig-headed, who sometimes don't want to let their opinion go because they think without or beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are right. Those are the individuals that are willing to split the church because of opinions. And sometimes, even though we might be right, it's okay to let it go so we don't cause a brother to stumble in Christ. It's okay to be right and still be wrong at the same time. Now notice what Paul says in verses 4 through 13. Don't judge others by opinions. Look at verses 4 through 13 with me. Paul said, who are you to judge another servant to his own master? He stands or falls. Indeed, we will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another person esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Paul's referring to the conscience. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of earth, or Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know, and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Again, Paul is going back to the idea of opinions here. The Word of God, Paul says, is the standard of right and wrong. We understand that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for us as Christians. It's what makes us complete. So we understand that we have a basic guideline that we follow. But there are some things that fall out of the parameters of God's Word that aren't scriptural, that aren't doctrinal, but are simply matters of opinion. I think I've mentioned this particular instance before where I went to a congregation that I was preaching in a gospel meeting and I asked the song leader, how many songs do you lead before the sermon? He said, three. We do it the scriptural way. And he was serious when he said it because that's the way they had always done it. Not a matter of doctrine, simply a matter of tradition and opinion. So what Paul says here, don't judge somebody based upon what your opinion is on being right or wrong. You have individuals who think it's wrong to eat meat that's been given to idols. They think it to be unclean. So to the individual of the Gentile that's coming in that's never been under that position of the old law where that was a standard problem, as the Gentile is coming into the church now, he says, what's the big deal? There's meat, let us eat. But to the Jew looks at the Gentile as he's completely dirty and lost his ever-loving mind because he's going to eat this meat that's now been defiled in front of a god. So when you have these two individuals that are clashing, they're clashing over matters that will divide the church. Paul said, stop it. Don't do it. Quit arguing over things that don't matter scripturally speaking here. So when it's our turn to have our right to say what we feel, we have to make sure that we don't bind it upon somebody. And sometimes that happens in the church. It happens a lot sometimes. We want to bind opinions upon ways that people do things. I knew a particular preacher who was caught by one lady of a congregation because he was push mowing his grass on a Sunday after church. She thought, guess what? Preacher can't do that. He's defiling the Sabbath day. Well, to her, it was wrong to work on the Lord's day, even though we don't fall under the Sabbath law anymore. To her, it was wrong to do anything on the Lord's day. So therefore, she approached the preacher and said, you can't be doing those things. You know what he did? He stopped mowing the grass. Not that it was a big deal, and he could have continued to push mow the grass until he was done. But he didn't want it to be a stumbling block for the sister in Christ who probably misunderstood the situation, but he thought, this is a good and teachable moment for me to show her these things, but not to tell her that she's wrong. Because here's a woman who had been in Christ for a long time. We can't get carried away with these principles and start applying them to things that God actually does not give instruction about. And sometimes that also happens. We begin to apply things to God's Word that shouldn't be applied. When God says we should do something in a certain way, then that's the way we have to do it. That's the way it's prescribed. But we're obligated also to hold each other accountable to the Word of God. But outside of that, we cannot bind what we believe to be right or what we believe to be wrong. I've been in particular congregations preaching gospel meetings where they do the Lord's Supper beforehand. Some do the Lord's Supper after. Some consider it a matter of fellowship depending on when you do it based upon why they do it. But please give me book, chapter, and verse in the Bible where it says the specific order and time that we must conduct it during worship. We don't have it. But it's expedient in the way that we choose to do it. When I was preaching in Alabama, we did the Lord's Supper in the beginning and we did the collection at the end because the elders did not want anybody to be distracted while they were partaking of that. Now, some other congregations would have an issue with that because that's their tradition. But again, it's not an unscriptural thing when you partake of the Lord's Supper, whether you do it right before the church starts or whether you do it right at the end before the closing prayer. But again, we have to make sure we're not binding those opinions upon other people. We cannot hold one another or another accountable to the standard of our own opinions. In verse 7 of Romans chapter 14, Paul said, our aim is to please God and to live peaceably with each other. And in verse 8, he says, I can't eat meat, or rather one says, I can eat meat because of God. And the weaker brother says, I can eat meat because of God. And both of them pray to God and both of them are right before God. So Paul says they're both right in this situation, which is determined by their conscience of what they believe to be right and what they believe to be wrong. The third point Paul says is don't cause someone to stumble by flaunting your opinion. Look at verses 15 through 21, or 15 through 20. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy your food, the one for whom Christ died. So basically, Paul says, listen to this. Don't destroy your relationship with that brother in Christ because you disagree with their stance on whether they eat unclean meats or not. Are you willing to throw away your Christian relationship with that brother because your opinion differs from them? Oh, brethren, how that happens in the church all the time. And it's unfortunate because guess what? For us, it's better to be right and divide the church than to be right and put away our opinions based upon what we should do. You see, what happens is pride gets in the way. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And when pride begins to stand in the way of what's right for the church, brethren, that's when churches disintegrate and fall apart. And Paul says we can disagree without disintegrating. It's okay for us to have a discussion on things with which we don't always agree on. But the problem is our society that we live in today, and it scares me to death for our kids, says you can't disagree, and if you disagree with me, then guess what? Either it's going to become to violence, or we're going to split, or we're not going to like each other. When did having a common decent conversation becomes such a difficult thing in our world today? And it even happens in the church. But Paul said, put away your opinions and put away your pride just because you don't like the fact that he eats unclean meats doesn't mean you still can't have a relationship with him. Look at verse 16. Therefore, do not let your food be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved to men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify each other. You know what Paul says? If your opinion is going to cause an issue, keep quiet about it. Don't allow it to be a stumbling block to somebody with which you disagree. Keep it to yourself, and we'll talk about that in just a second. Verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Paul says, don't tear the church down because of your opinion. And don't flaunt your opinion because you think you're right. You see, the preacher who was mowing the grass could have told that lady that she was absolutely out of her mind and wrong. He could have easily said that. He could have pulled out the Bible and showed her book, chapter, and verse after verse after verse of why it was wrong for her to tell him that he couldn't mow grass on a Sunday. But that's not what he did. He said, instead, I respected her opinion, and therefore I left it alone. Not to cause a dispute, not to cause an argument, not to be a stumbling block to her faith for something that she always believed to be right in her conscience was not worth me causing strife in the Lord's body. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Here's what Paul is saying there concerning that unclean meat. He said, if you choose to eat that unclean meat, that's fine and that's dandy. If that's what you choose to do, that's okay. But don't invite the weaker or the stronger brother, whichever case it is here, over to your house, and as they're eating their vegetarian meal says, oh, by the way, I got this nice clean steak that was just offered to the idol of Baal yesterday. Got it for a good price at the market, so I think I'm going to cook this up and you're going to watch me eat this meat. Paul said, don't you dare do that. Don't you flaunt your opinion for what you think is right in front of that brother just because you're trying to make a point over the situation. I've had that instance happen sometimes too. I have individuals that I know that won't eat at particular restaurants because they serve alcohol. They say, Larry, it bothers my conscience. And I say, well, let's go find another restaurant then. I can say there's not a big deal. We'll sit over in this corner on the opposite side of the bar. I don't have a problem with it. Therefore, you shouldn't have a problem with it. So therefore, get over it. What am I doing to that person? Now they're going to violate their conscience as they go into the restaurant and feel uncomfortable the whole time because now they're sitting down to eat and the only thing they're thinking about is how wrong it is to be in that building with alcohol. So therefore, I'm now causing them to go against what they believe to be wrong, which is violating their conscience against God. So therefore, not only am I sinning, but I'm causing them to sin at the same time. Is it worth it? Absolutely not. Not if I'm violating God's law, it's not worth it. As Christians, we're obligated to put the best interest of others above our desire of self-expression. When it comes down to it, brethren, it's not about us. It's about what's best for the church. People have such a tendency to put themselves forward and say, well, you know what? I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. Well, guess what, brethren? When we become Christians, it's no longer about what I want. It's about what's best for the church. It's not about my personal opinions anymore. It's about what's going to better the cause of Christ. You know, there's been particular situations where I might disagree with a particular political opinion, and as we were sitting in a restaurant several months ago, I heard two young ladies expressing their political opinion. I vehemently disagreed with their political opinion. But guess what I did? I didn't say a single word. As much as I had to bite my tongue because I thought they were wrong, it didn't matter because what would have it solved? Nothing. Probably would have caused an argument in a public place, which certainly wasn't worth it for the cause of Christ. Sometimes I understand, believe me, if anybody understands, it's hard to bite your tongue when you know you're right. But when it comes to matters of opinion, that's what Paul says, that's exactly what we must do. Do your best to keep your opinion to yourself. Look at the last two verses. Paul said, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Again, Paul is referring back to the conscience. Not only should we do our best to keep our opinions to ourselves in the sense of not arguing over them, as Paul has stated, But we should also keep our opinions to ourselves in the sense of simply not acting upon them. Because when it comes down to it, an opinion is exactly that, an opinion. And everybody has an opinion. Everybody has something with which they think to be right or something with which they think to be wrong. And of course, again, our culture cries out, well, you can't squelch my personality and you can't squelch my opinion, so I'm going to give you my opinion whether you like it or not. And again, how long is it going to take for us to realize that Christianity is counterculture? It's not going with what the culture says it's right. It's going against what God says is, or going with what God says is right against what the culture says is right. It's not our job to agree with mankind, but rather to agree with what God says. So what we have to learn to do, and something that I'm learning myself, believe me, is to keep our opinions to ourselves. Now, I'm not saying you cannot express your opinion if somebody asks you your opinion. People ask me my opinion all the time. I think I take the best advice like my mother gave me. I'll give you my opinion, but it's up to you whether or not you want to use it. And I think it's the same thing is true if somebody asks our opinion. But also at the same time, if somebody disagrees with our opinion, the best thing for us to do is simply listen to what they have to say also. And sometimes in particular matters of opinion and not doctrine, then we agree to disagree sometimes. But it's not worth cause splitting the church. And this is what God says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. We have to learn balance. Just because you don't see a problem with something doesn't mean somebody else doesn't have a problem with it. And vice versa. If we're going to be disciples of Christ, we must be a people who proceed with things only when we can do so with faith and not offend the conscience of our brethren. It's because ultimately what we're doing and what we have to be careful of is that we can cause someone who is weak in the faith, and brethren, I've seen it time and time and time again, that people will leave the church because of opinions. They will turn around and run from the church because of opinions or because you squashed their opinion or perhaps said their stand on a particular opinion was stupid or ridiculous or unscriptural or whatever the case might be, even if it wasn't, even if it was simply an opinion. So again, if we're going to be disciples of Christ, we have to learn that we're not in charge. Jesus is. And when it comes down to it, it's not about us. It's about the church. I'm certainly trying to learn how to do this every single day, especially when I see things on TV or political things happening or things that happen with the military, things with which I disagree. But is my opinion going to change anything in the political world? No. So I can voice it and I can get all mad and I can cause a scene and a ruckus and certainly not represent the body of Christ well. Or I can do that with a new brother in Christ and say, okay, all of those ridiculous things that you learned before, let's just squash all those things and put all that pettiness aside, and you need to come over and now listen to everything that I tell you to do. You see, when you have individuals certainly that are coming out of a background of denomination and something that they've always learned and always known, sometimes it's a slow or steady and difficult transition for them because everything they've known is now wrong. Perhaps the way they ate, perhaps they fasted, perhaps they observed feet washing, whatever the case is. Those things in and of themselves aren't scriptural mandates, but they're also not unscriptural because they choose to do them. Just as long as we're not buying them and making them to be doctrinal things. So again, it's a difficult thing for us to understand that really when it comes down to it, the only thing that matters is God's Word, not our opinions. And though we tend to disagree sometimes, and it's okay for us to have disagreements, that we understand too, sometimes it's okay for us to just simply shut our mouths so we don't cause the other brother or sister in Christ to stumble and fall away from the Lord. And that's okay. But that takes a lot of growth. It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of courage. And sometimes it's a difficult thing, even when we think our opinion is right, to admit when we're wrong, right? Raise your hand if you like to be wrong. Nobody raised their hand. Nobody ever raises their hand when I do that. Again, I think we understand the point. But one thing we know that's not an opinion is God's Word concerning salvation. It's true, it's the standard, it's by which, or something that all men must follow to be saved. It's not based upon what men think, it's based upon what God did at the cross of Calvary with His Son. So tonight, if you've never put on Christ in baptism, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, but you choose to take that step forward tonight, not because it's a matter of opinion, because it's a matter of doctrine. God says tonight, if you're ready to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Acts 2 and verse 38, repenting of your sins and finally having your sins washed away in that watery grave of baptism, Acts 2 and verse 38, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Acts 22 and verse 16, then you're then added to the body of Christ by the Lord Himself. Not me or not anybody else. But if you're here tonight and your opinion has gotten in the way of a relationship, if your opinion is causing strife between you or a brother, sister in Christ, and you want to fix that tonight, I encourage you to do so. Maybe it's not the case that you need to come forward, but we certainly want to pray for you tonight, and we certainly want to encourage you. And if you just need encouragement from the church, if we can lift you up in any way, please let us know as together we stand and as we sing. I hope it feels